Good morning from the Netherlands, and I'll be giving the second message on Hebrews. Last time we saw the supremacy of Christ. Today we're going to look at kind of the backside of that. What if you give up on Christ as being supreme? You know, Hebrews is a majestic, it's an awesome part of God's Word. It draws our thoughts upward. It ennobles our hearts. It's inspiring. Even as a very young Christian of just a few days, I remember when I read Hebrews, I knew something was different here. It was fantastic. But like many of you, I just noted certain passages that struck me. So on some pages, I used a little mark. I was using a ruler, first time ever. Felt funny writing in the Bible. And other pages, I had nothing. But I really had no sense of the whole. Because most readers of Hebrews don't appreciate its message. If you said, what's it about? They would say, what do you mean? And then you'd say, well, what's the message? And well, maybe they could give you some practicals, some very good practicals, maybe from chapter 12 or chapter 3, but everything's disconnected in their minds. They haven't really thought that through. Well, Christ is supreme. That was our previous video sermon. If that's the case, then abandoning Christ, giving up on him, is a terrible mistake. It's a horrible mistake. But that is what we will be examining today. So first, we're going to look at some of the familiar passages on Hebrews. And we'll see that often they're not really understood properly, but they do connect. And then we'll talk about what the Lord wants us to do. What is the hope? And also how this applies to people in your church, in your ministry. I still meet people who say, that brother, he went somewhere else, he's fallen away. And as we'll see, that's generally inappropriate language, unbiblical language. Okay, so we're going to start in chapter 6. It is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. Since on their own, they are crucifying again the Son of God and are holding him up to contempt. Well, everyone realizes that's a very striking passage with very severe language. Well, can people fall away? Yes, in the language of the New Testament. And it's not just in Hebrews, but Hebrews, I think, maybe has more passages on this than any other part. But he says that if someone has fallen away, it's impossible for him to come back. And that's one reason already we should be careful what we say. I mean, how do you know what God will do? Do you know God's plan? Are you such an expert of the heart? But we need to be consistent in the language we use. Certainly, we don't want to say someone's fallen away if he or she is just having a difficult time and may reappear in a week or two. Because if you're fallen away, it's impossible to come back. That was 6:4-6. How about 3:12-13? Take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you may have an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Powerful passage. It's a great one another passage in the Bible. How many people repent and are baptized and then give up? Well, in my own fellowship, I calculate it's maybe a third. And some of those leave for other authentic Christian groups. Some people lose their faith entirely. Oh, and I'm not here to say I think it's impossible to lose your salvation, but I'm just making a comment on the phenomenon. But we really need to read further than just those two verses. Look what he says next. For we have become partners in Christ, if only we hold our confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So the writer insists that we hold our commitment to the end, that we persevere. I would take that as to the end of our lives, or if Christ comes back to that point. The final step towards Christ and his kingdom has been removed by most Protestants from biblical teaching. Biblically, we need to hear the message. There has to be some content. So, because that leads to faith, Romans 10:17. And a biblical faith is involves a commitment. There's that repentance, turning from sin and selfishness and saying, I'm going to follow Christ. And then after repentance, there's baptism, participating in Jesus's death and burial and resurrection, and then perseverance. So it's not just hearing, believing, repenting, and being baptized. A lot of evangelical churches will say, well, here are the three steps of salvation, or do these four things, follow these four laws, and now you're okay. But what they fail to do is to expect Christ followers to live up to the requirements that Christ gave us, to actually obey him. Now, the passage connects with Old Testament history. In fact, to a very specific time. Hardening your hearts as in the rebellion is referring to the desert generation, the generation that accompanied Moses out of Egypt. And this is probably in the early 13th century BC. We'll come back to that in a moment. Let's go to chapter 10, 26, 27. If we willfully persist in sin after having received knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries, that is, the enemies of God. Anyone who has violated the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, this passage is not talking about people who lack discipline, self-control. They slip up. Maybe a guy has a cigarette, and then a few weeks later he does it again. Or someone who yields to gluttony or impatience. Willfully persisting in sin is there's a certain sin he's referring to here, a very specific sin. But he says it's hopeless if we cross that point of no return. I think of a fireman running into a burning building. Now, they can walk through fire, but they can spend some time in a situation that would kill us who don't have the breathing tanks and don't have the heavy equipment, that suit they wear. But imagine it's a raging inferno, and the fireman says, no, I'm just going to walk in. I want to walk in my boxer shorts. I'm going to give up my uniform today. I mean, he would certainly fail. He would die. Now, he gives them some encouragement a few verses later. We are not among those who shrink back and are lost, but among those who have faith and are saved. So the Hebrew writer, he's not preaching doom and gloom, but he does have a serious message. Quite simply, as we saw last time, he's pleading with them not to be attracted to Jewish Christianity, not to go back to Judaism, but to realize that at every point, and we discussed, I think, 12, Christ is superior. And then chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Is that familiar? A couple of verses later, consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. So he speaks of this cloud of witnesses. The cloud is quite clear in the context. They're the people that he mentioned right before in chapter 11. So the Old Testament saints, in a sense, this is metaphoric. I don't believe they actually see us, but metaphorically, they're in the stadium and they're watching us as we run the race that Christ has already finished. And maybe you could say even the previous generation, the ones who established the church in 13:7, but they may be in that cloud as well. But when we're weary, then sometimes the alternatives seem more attractive. Falling away does not mean leaving the church. It's not identical, or relocating from one Christian fellowship to another. Falling away means rejecting Christ for salvation. It means I'm saying I give up on Christ. I'm not saying I give up on church, or I give up on prayer, it's not working, because that could just be a temporary crisis of faith. But falling away is something that's irreversible. And there's some 12 passages on falling away that demonstrate in Hebrews that this is to abandon Christ. Most of the evangelical world ignores these passages. I mean, you have people like Calvin in the 1500s who he believed that Hebrews was biblical, but he just didn't accept what the passages said. His view was that if you become saved, it's impossible. You don't have enough free will to turn away. And then you've got Luther, on the other hand, who was a little more consistent. He said, you can't fall away. No one can lose his salvation. And so he removed Hebrews from the New Testament. He put it in an appendix at the end. I know because I've seen it there. So what is their hope? Is there hope for those who've drifted? Or hope for those who've been seduced by traditional religion, as it were, going back to Judaism? Those who sought enlightenment there instead of holding to the historic Christian faith and holding to its covenants? Well, I think there is hope. Because as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, as on the day of testing the wilderness. That's 3:7-8. And then, as it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That's 3:15. You're going to see that chapters 3 and 4 fit together as a unit. 4:7, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Okay, so the guy's saying, hey, God is making an appeal, even through this letter. And then 4:12, the word of God is living and active. That is, it's still speaking. So we have to follow the writer's train of thought all the way up to that passage 4:12. So in the 1200s, you've got BC, you've got this rebellion going on. In David's day, because this is from Psalm 95, this is a couple hundred years later. And that psalm is saying, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Now, it's actually a fascinating psalm. Read the first half of the psalm, and then read the second half. You'll think it's two psalms. Amazing stuff. And then we jump ahead 10 or 1100 years to the time of the Hebrews, the Hebrew letter. And he's saying it's relevant today, this warning that's from the Spirit, it's as relevant today as it was in the time of Psalm 95. And of course, we have to continue the arc of history that's come all the way to the 21st century, because today, if we hear his voice, you see, at all points, God is reaching out to us. You know, so what should we do? Well, first, let's clean up our terminology. Leaving the church is not falling away. It's not identical anyway. And I'm not saying you should walk away from the fellowship, but it's not exactly the same thing. Going through a crisis of faith, struggling, that's not falling away. Committing a minor sin repeatedly is not falling away. Falling away is apostasy. It's abandoning Christ totally. It's decisively and permanently rejecting him, and you'll never go back. So we need to use the right language. Second, we can learn from the wisdom of Hebrews. 3:12, we help each other. 4:12, the word of God helps us. 5:12, we become teachers. We keep learning and growing. 6:12, we discipline ourselves. 12:12, similar thought. 13:12, we're willing to suffer outside the gate. All these great passages. I like the ones that end in 12, but these are things we can do. See, because Christ is supreme, he's our Savior. Abandoning Christ is abandoning salvation. It's falling away from grace. That term, falling away, has been misused, and a lot of times that label has caused serious damage. What I encourage people to say is maybe walk away or wander away, is in the language of James 5. If you want more on this, check out my one-page article on terminology and how sometimes that is important. But if people do walk away, let's be kind. Let's be loving. No, you call them fall away. What you're really saying, what if they go back and read Hebrews? They could be desperate. They'll say, oh, I can't come back. It's impossible for me to come back. I would love for you to explore more. These messages are all light. At my website, you'll find 10 podcasts on Hebrews. In the Athens Institute series, you'll find 10 hours of videos on Hebrews. You know, in Romans, this problem that the Hebrew writer is fighting against, that infection of false understanding is potentially going to move through the fellowship of the most powerful church in the Mediterranean world. I think Paul is inoculating the Romans. But in Galatians, they're already in crisis. Already people are being led away to a Jewish Christianity. And this explains Paul's white-hot conviction. And Galatians is where we will turn for our next two video sermons. Christ is supreme. Let's never turn our back on him. Thanks for listening today. Warm greetings from Amsterdam.